Greetings to all of our friends of Foundational Faith Ministry and also Destiny Bible College students. We're going to be going back to our study of the book of Daniel. This will be class 7, and we will be doing this in more than one part. This will deal with chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. This will be part 1 of class 7. As we go to our textbook, if you have the textbook, and if you're listening to our Book of Daniel and or our study of the Book of Daniel and don't have the textbook, I hope that still you'll be able to receive from what we're teaching. And, of course, also lining up with the 11th chapter of the Book of Daniel as we look at the Word of God itself also. Now, with starting this particular lesson or teaching on Daniel 11, let us be reminded that it is a past pictures, or it's past pictures of future events. Now, the textbook reminds us of at least three things that I want to bring up in reference to that of an introduction or getting started. We need to remember that chapters 10 through 12, they deal with one vision. And this vision would have been of the Anointed One. Now, we mentioned this in our last setting, in our last class 6, but I want to rehearse this because I think it's important that we do hear it again. This particular chapter, the remarkable chapter, is 45 verses long. And with that being said, first of all, let's go back and let's consider the three chapters also, 10, 11, and 12, with this thought of concept. First of all, chapter 10 is a prologue. It's an introduction. It's an entry. It gives us some vital information. Then chapter 12 is the epilogue, or it gives us the ending. It gives us the closing. It even gives us a postscript that's written even after, like a letter, the P.S. And then, of course, what we're dealing with right now is Daniel chapter 11, and it's the vision itself. Now, as we go through the text, and not only the text of 11, but the points of interest, we will see that the angel is speaking. The angel is speaking, giving the vision or the understanding of the vision. With that said, let's look at this thought that I think that's needed to be said to us is in reference to this being a longer chapter and more detail. That's one of the reasons we're going to break it up into a few other parts so you can digest it a little bit in shorter increments. First of all, with it being 45 verses, with each verse being in Daniel's future. So what we're saying is to Daniel, everything that's been said is in a future tense. Now we have to look back, and I'm going to be really getting ahead of myself probably saying this. We realize that much of this has been fulfilled. Okay. Number two, however, from our point in time, much of it has been fulfilled. So those two things are definitely needed to be pointed out, that in Daniel's view of what he's hearing being revealed to him, it is a future tense. To us, we realize much of this has been fulfilled. And so, therefore, it would be easy for us to also comprehend that we could divide it into two convenient sections. Now, our author of our text gives us this breakdown of a consideration of dividing it. First of all, it would be 35 verses of historical background. Now, that does not mean that it's not in reference to prophetic, but then we do know that we can look at the point of 10 verses of future prophecy. So there again, we have understood or should understand from the very beginning of our study with the book of Daniel that Daniel has a historical and a prophetic. And many things. Now we can even go back and say, okay, they were prophetic, but they're historical now, but they still have a importance from a prophetic perspective still. Okay. The first 35 verses are historical events that also foreshadow future events. That's another way to say this. And with things that we can consider that has been historical now, and that brings in some of the ideas and the message even that's being given in the 11th chapter, has to be that of us remembering or recalling the secession of conquest. Now, we understand that Babylon was defeated by the Medes, so we see when Daniel is in place and what takes place with this 70-year captivity, Babylon being the very nation, the very king that God uses to bring that of correction. And I don't want to just say punishment, but bring correction to his people, but also punishment. We realize that Babylon was defeated by the Medes and Persians, which would give us the second government or empire or world power that's emphasized in the book of Daniel and these understandings of historical and prophetic importance. Second, the Medes and Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great of Greece. And there's the interest, if you have any of Alexander the Great and any of his life, Alexander, the Medes and the Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great. And we need to understand that when he died, his kingdom was divided and given to four horns, his generals. And they were Cassander took Greece and Macedon, and Lysimachus took Asia Minor, which is now part of Turkey, and Seleucus, and he's an important picture person that we need to keep in the picture or in the forefront, took Syria and Babylon. And then Ptolemy took Egypt and Palestine. So these were the four generals. Now, I want to just insert here, and we'll talk about that maybe just a little bit more in a little bit, because it may be in reference to the way, even in your study guide or in your testing, we don't need to get confused. Yes, the Greek and Alexander's leadership, it did fall into the four generals, but maybe here in just a little bit, we'll discuss a little bit about what takes place in the reference of in the family. And then, of course, it definitely did come into that of the generals, because Alexander made no plans to have someone to precede him. Pretty much in words, he just left it to the stronger that would take over. So with that being said, there's more to be said there, but we do want to make the emphasis of these four generals that do come to the forefront, and they are the identities that are given that do take the kingdom and divide it before, and it has relevance as we continue to study even about the future tense of things to come, even after that, with the Roman Empire, the effect that it has on Israel, and even that of future tense of prophecy. Now, for another 200 or 300 years, these empires, they fought each other in a continuous struggle for supremacy. And when we're talking about that, we're talking about in reference to Alexander's division. That was part of it. And then, of course, we'll talk about the north, northern, and the south in just a little bit. So keep these things in mind. So for the next couple, 300 years, there's going to be this continual struggle for supremacy and where it goes, even in the effect of world history. And these periods of time that I'm talking about, it's that basically of the four generals and the effect that they will have. It affects Israel. We find that even there's things that the angel, the messenger will give as predictions or that of prophecy. And then some of this will even give us an understanding of examples of turmoil that will exist in the Middle East, which is relevant even to that of what we're coming into, the end of the age. We again want to emphasize in verse 1 of the 11th chapter, one of the subtitles here is Who Took a Stand? What we find is who the angel begins to protect. We find in verse number 1 of the 11th chapter, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, we've talked about that of what was taking place in the heavenlies and that of the supernatural and that of even the enemy or the arch enemy, Lucifer or Satan, being a prince and the power of the air, and how that there was even that of a angelic or a antichrist spirit or that of the workings of Satan that had placed his evil spirit called the prince of Persia, the kingdom in charge of Persia. So the reason that we're emphasizing this is when Darius came to power, when Darius came to power, Satan had an evil spirit in charge of Persia. And what we're finding in verse 1, how important even God, even though there may have been a satanic spirit that was over Persia, that God was going to use Darius. And so this angel says here, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So we see even in this of a pagan ruler, a Gentile, that God even is telling us, or we're being told in this scripture by the messenger, that Darius was strengthened. And remember our scripture where it talks about that they're ministering spirits. And I know it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, how that they're ministering spirits to those that are, I believe, believers. But there again, God has chose here through this of the Persian king to strengthen him with the adversary that is present. Now, what is sad, let me interject this. Daniel received this vision in the third year of Cyrus. Now, you can go back and look at your timeline if you have the textbook in the Appendix A. And there again, we see that it was in the third year of Cyrus. So this was approximately 5 years after the Mede Persians had taken the Babylonians down. Now, with talking about that of darkness and talking about the power of the enemy, I just want us to kind of focus on how that there has been this I believe, fluctuation in our nation even more than maybe we realize in America. We see where there's interest in satanic activity. We see that there are those that are following that of the of phenomena of that of supernatural and things, believing in aliens, ghosts, and UFOs, following the occult, trying to make contact with Satan or his fallen angels. Now, there's a lot that I could express here, but due to time and in the course of the study, I'm not going to emphasize. I have some tendency that we have to be careful when we get into teaching about angelology and demonology. There's the setting and the timing for those kind of things. But I do know that we have a deceiver today, and his name is Satan, and he's very active, and he is on a short time because of the fact that things are coming to a wrap-up. Now, verse number 2 says, "And now I will tell you the truth." Now, remember, the angel is the messenger. Behold, and it's believed to be more than likely Gabriel. "Behold, 3 more kings will rise in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Now, excuse me, what we find here is that Persia was ruling the world kingdom, and this is being told in the 3rd year, and it was the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The angel was telling Daniel the fact that this vision was a truth about Persia's future. Following Cyrus, there was 4 more kings. Now, we see that this is being told in the 5 years after the captivity, roughly. But we know by this time that Darius has taken he's been on the throne. And now, following Cyrus, 4 more kings would reign in Persia. And there's emphasis that's made even in our text of Xerxes by name would be richer than all the others. He would use his great wealth to gain power, build a great army, and stir up the people against the Greeks. Xerxes attacked the Greeks, and some initial successes took some slaves and did a lot of damage, but he eventually suffered a terrible feat. Now, as we begin to go further, we'll understand some of these things that began to take place that's going to even affect the time frame of Greece. Now, verse number 3, "Then a mighty king," this is verse 3, "then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do accordingly to his will." Now, what's interesting that I want to insert here is that we can see through even the Babylonian and through each one of these empires, even in the leadership, different characteristics of the different ones that do give us some indication of how the Antichrist will be or operate or his character in some ways. With all these different ones, without me beginning to name people in particular. Now, what we need to understand is what's being stated here is what's going to begin to bring about the actual fact of more kings coming into the picture is because of what's going to take place of Alexander the Great. This is the angel, or this is what the angel is telling Daniel about. He's bringing out about the rise of Greece. And he's telling him that there's going to be a mighty king that's going to rule with a great dominion and do accordingly to his will. Now, what I see here is how that phrase there in this passage of scripture, "and do according to his will," I see an indication of how the Antichrist operates even when we think about Alexander. He's going to do according to his will. Excuse me, there's nothing like a little sip of water. All right, let's talk about Alexander just a little bit. First of all, He was a mighty king. He was a from history, we understand that he was one of the most, if not the most successful military men on the earth, especially in his day. And we could go through history and we could relate to some great military leaders over periods of times. And one that just comes up in my mind is Napoleon. And there's many others, and I don't know why, but anyway, in his particular time, and even with the fact of overall looking at leaders, he was considered a very successful person of that of military force. He actually was one that grew the Greek kingdom, he actually conquered where no other kingdoms had ever conquered. Now, as I stated earlier, the Bible says that there will be another king who will do as he pleases, and that's where I was making the understanding of the similarity in character of Alexander. He will do as he wants. We can understand the Antichrist is going to be a very powerful or a power-hungry man. And we can understand that of Alexander. Now, it's said of Alexander that he died as a young man. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he was about 33 years of age. He pretty much sat down and cried because there was nothing else to conquer. With that being said, it's believed from history that even some of that may have been the depression that came on. He had issues health-wise with depression, then alcoholism, and even it's stated that with more than likely all the travel and from one locality to another, that he acquired malaria. So some of these are the definite disadvantages and the deterioration of him to have him to have only had a short life of 33 years. With that being said, we understand that one of the things that has been stated, he made the statement in reference to who to take over his kingdom. This is probably a profound statement of Alexander, was give it to the strong. And of course, that created a struggle. Matter of fact, it even created situations of murder in the family. And then where we come in with that definite thought that we see the four generals and the division of Alexander's empire being divided into that of four. Most of this occurred over a period of 20 years. And here's the thing that I want us to emphasize, because in your studies, I don't want you to miss this. We must understand that it was the four generals that does end up with the four divisions. But in this acquiring over a period of time, it's understood that Alexander, he had a half-brother named Philip, and he had some mental illness, and he also had an illegitimate son named Hercules. And also there was another son that had not been born, yet to be born, and of course he was named after Alexander, or named Alexander. Now, what we understand is that during this struggle that takes place over this 20 years, and with these individuals that are mentioned here, a half brother and also an illegitimate son, and then a son that's on the way, we understand that Philip and Alexander end up being co-regent under the decision-making influence of others. 6 years after Alexander died, the uprooting of his kingdom started. And what we find is that the next 8 years of this 20-year period of time, it's seen the murder of Philip, that would have been Alexander's half-brother, Hercules, his illegitimate son, and Alexander. And so we can see this progression of how the kingdom is divided into these four by that of the four generals. Cassander, Lysimachus, and Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And so with that being said, actually he said, give it to the strong. And we see the stronger did prevail. With that, we realize that things began to develop by the fifth verse. The fifth verse, it says, and also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a dominion, a great dominion, excuse me. Now, with that being said, we see that the four kingdoms that would come into existence following the division of the Greek kingdom, the kingdom to the south of Israel is what we're talking about when it's talking about the king of the south. It would become strong. A commander from that kingdom would become even stronger, and he would rule his own kingdom. Now, as we're talking about the kingdom that is of the south, or the king, one of these of Alexander's the Great would have been Ptolemy, and he acquired Egypt and Palestine. Now, just think about this, where that area is at, and even the effect that Egypt has had in that of the life of Israel through the years. Even current, Egypt has been a statesman to come forth and speak about what could be done since October the 7th. I know we're putting a date on this, of 2023, how to establish some kind of agreement and for a Palestinian state, with everything that's been going on the Gaza Strip and this invasion that took place, or this attack by that Hamas made on October the 7th, 2023. So he acquires Ptolemy. He acquires Egypt and Palestine when the kingdom was divided. So this gave Egypt the opportunity to rise to prominence again, and Ptolemy became rich and very powerful. Now, with that being said, let's give a little bit of consideration to the other three generals. Looking at the other three generals, we find that Seleucus, he acquired Syria, which that's important. And see, we're bringing these out because they have an important part in future tense. So he acquires Syria, but he had problems ruling, and once even had to flee for his life. So these are some things to consider as we continue on. Actually, with Seleucus having to flee for his life, he goes to Egypt, and of course, him and Ptolemy, being that they were known of each other, this gives him an opportunity, or Ptolemy gave him a position in Egypt. He gave him some assistance for a while, let's just say it that way, and then eventually we find that Seleucus, he goes back and he retakes the Syrian government, or the kingdom. And that gave him the opportunity to become successful, and he became stronger than even that of Ptolemy. With that, we need to understand that the Bible mentions a direction such as north or south, or when the Bible does, it is always in relation to the land of Israel. Now, we need to remember that Israel is right there, smack pretty much in the middle of that of Syria and that of Egypt. The king of the north will always refer to the power which is northern of Israel, and vice versa to the south will always refer to the power that's south of Israel. So as you continue to study or have studied, you'll see that. Actually, these were two that took over two parts of the Alexander kingdom. And of course, now we're beginning to see the effect that it's taking even on Israel in some aspect. One of the things that needs to be noted here with the struggles that are going to take place between these two kingdoms is going to be at times detrimental to Israel. We can only imagine the traffic of traveling back and through, what kind of unrest it could have caused, and those kind of scenarios. Let me go back, and I want to look at verse number 5 one more time. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall have a great dominion. Okay. That fifth verse of the 11th chapter is helping us to understand these two powers of these two generals and these two empires, and these were ruled by families. Now, when we look at Seleucus the first, we understand that we begin to see the lineage that's going to take us to Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth. And this is another main character in Old Testament we get into that, during the period of the time between the Testaments, we find that he is another example of the ruthlessness and the wickedness and even some things that carry out under his leadership that is so closely related to the actions of the Antichrist. Now, on page 284 in your textbook, you will see the lineage of the king of the south, Tamales, which is Egypt, and then the kingdom of the north, the Seleucids, Syria, and you will see these different individuals, and it gives a time frame. Now, I'm not going to quote all that, but it would be worth looking at because there is struggles even within the family, families with what goes on. And yet there's even the interest of how these two families to even try to overtake each other. There's emphasis of marriage and things of that nature that takes place. Let's look at verse number 6. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. So that brings in where I was talking about intermarriage. And it goes on and says that, excuse me just a moment. Let me get a drink of water. Okay, let's go back to verse number 6. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand. But he shall be given up, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with her who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. With this period of time that takes place, we find that a daughter goes to that of the north, and it says he predicted that the daughter of the king of the south would go to the king of the north, and it was to be to seal an alliance. And this would have been Ptolemy, and would have tempted to had some kind of treaty. And then, of course, it does not work out, and there's a power loss there. Nearly 50 years after the attempt to have an agreement between the North and the South kingdoms, Egypt and Syria, we see that now that Ptolemy Philadelphus has become the king of the South, and also we understand that Antiochus, which would have been Antiochus Theos, reference to Antiochus the god, and they attempt to forge an allegiance, and with that it was through marriage. And so Ptolemy Philadelphus, he offers a daughter by the name of Bernice to marry Antiochus Theos, or Theos. And of course, as you look into this situation, we see that he would have to divorce his wife, Laodice, and he did, and he disowned his children. So we can see all this turmoil that's going on between even in these families, and then even the attempt to have some peace and agreement. Now, what again happens that creates a struggle and issue of power is that Antiochus Theos dies, and upon him dying, excuse me, I'm sorry, it was Ptolemy Philadelphus that died. And so Antiochus, he decides to change Bernice that he had married, that was from the southern kingdom, to a concubine, and he remarries his former wife. And again, with some of the struggles within the family, we see that out of revenge and anger, we find that Laodice, she actually poisons Antiochus and even murders Bernice. So we can just see the rivalry that's going on, the turmoil, and she names one of her sons to be the king. And so we understand through this, there's this failure of the alliance between the north, and which would have been Syria, and that of Egypt, that would have been the kingdom of the south. We're going to stop right now and just conclude this as part one of lesson, or excuse me, class 7 of chapter 11. And we'll come back with a second part, and we'll be discussing more about the war between the South and the North. And of course, with the messenger, we'll be giving us some indication of where some of this parallels with things to come. So we hope that this segment has been a blessing and a help to you in your study.